Well, over the last couple of weeks, there's been a lot of articles asking the question, who is Justin Trudeau really? And to a little bit of a lesser extent, who is Andrew Scheer really? And to a lot lesser extent, the leaders of the other party, political parties, because they're not really seen to be the contenders to be prime minister, I don't think, in at least according to the media. And they ask questions like, do they really care about climate change? Or are they just kind of doing what's convenient because it seems like a popular thing right now? Do they really respect minorities, women, and First Nations people? Or are they just using them as convenient stage props to show how woke they are? Do they truly understand the stresses of everyday Canadians trying to make ends meet? Or do they just come up with these plans to try to buy our votes? Do they talk about their personal belief in the value of life, even from conception, just to try to soften up those of us who believe that, while they commit to do absolutely nothing to regulate abortion in Canada? Of course, these are not easy questions to answer, because only God, Justin Trudeau, Andrew Scheer, and maybe a few of their very closest friends and associates or family members actually know the truth to those questions. Whether they're all just a smokescreen or whether they are reality. Of course, they would like us to think the worst about their opponent and believe the best about them. We, on the other hand, would really like to know the truth before we give them our votes. At least, I would. Any people who would like to know the truth? Well, we can't really know the truth about these politicians who are so remote from us. We can certainly pray for discernment in the Spirit, and I hope that when you vote this year, you don't just vote for the person you've always voted for, but you actually look at the issues and say, Holy Spirit, give me discernment. Help me to know how to cast my vote. I must confess, I'm probably the most conflicted and confused about who to vote for this year in Quebec that I've maybe ever been in my adult life. I really need the Lord's wisdom. But you know, there are some people who say, you know, you actually can't know the truth about Justin Trudeau and Andrew Scheer and all the other leaders, but you also actually can't know the truth about anything. I'm not sure if you've heard the expression that's become even more and more popular in the last few years, that's your truth, or I'm sharing my truth. I understand that it's often used by oppressed groups who have seen the truth suppressed and had the actual reality that they have faced called lies or exaggerations. And so in frustration, they may have said, well, it may not be your truth, but it's my truth. But you know, it really is not a helpful thing to say. Because when we say that, we actually, I think, give the oppressor the equal right of having their truth, which is actually a lie. It's not the truth. They are denying the truth. And so there are those who would say, well, we can't really know the truth. And so when we talk about your truth and my truth, we're kind of saying that, well, there's all sorts of different perspectives. Kind of like, I think it is a Hindu apologist once who talked about that God is like an elephant. And, you know, there's a bunch of blind people around this elephant, and they're describing what the elephant is like. And some are feeling the legs of the elephant, and as they feel the legs, they say, oh, God is like a tree. And others are feeling the tail of the elephant and they say, oh, God is like a rope. And others are feeling the trunk of the elephant and they're saying, oh, God is like a snake. And all of them are right. But you know, that isn't really the best way to look at truth. And I saw some pictures this week that I thought maybe help explain a little bit of truth. And they illustrate the fact that we can actually be looking at the same thing and see different aspects of it. And so sometimes when we look at truth, yes, we disagree. And we're all looking at the same thing. We're all believing in the same thing, but we have different maybe emphases or viewpoints about it. And sometimes there aren't just two sides to an issue. In fact, many times there aren't just two sides to an issue. And in fact, there's many possible perspectives. And so you'll see that there are quite a few perspectives of the same shaped object, depending on how light is shining on it and which screen or area of the screen you might have been looking at that object. And you know, I think that there is some truth to that, that we do need to be humble and understand that we don't perfectly understand the truth. But I also want to point out that in all of these diagrams, we're looking at the same object. I mean, they did change the shape for the later ones, but everyone is actually looking at the same shape. And that matters, because there are many people who would say there's no way to see the shape of God. There's no way to know anything about Him. They would often call themselves agnostics. And while I understand this idea of different perspectives on truth, I do believe that there is a reality and we can know it. And you know, I think that most of you take this for granted in every single thing that you do. I see that all but one of you in this room and me are sitting at this moment on pews made of wood. And if you did not believe that you could know the truth of reality, you might have hesitated to sit down. Because if the pews weren't real, you'd all be on the floor. We all take reality for granted in our everyday life. But you know, sometimes when we start talking about God, when we start talking about the Bible and truth, people don't want to grant even the everyday realities that we can truly know that what we see is real. Now, I know there might be some philosophers here today who would like to, you know, go back to, I think it was Descartes, who talked, you know, about, you know, can we really know whether we're just locked inside our brain or not? And I'm not going to go into all of that philosophy today. He came to the conclusion, I think, therefore I am. But there are a lot of truths that are under attack today in the Christian faith. And sometimes we may even start to find ourselves feeling shaken and wondering, do I really know? Do I really know that what I believe is really real? That I can trust what the Bible says? That it's a true reflection of who God is? There are a lot of assumptions that people make today that they don't state outright. And so, for instance, when you hear the media talk about the abortion issue, they never actually use the words killing a baby or murdering a baby. They always speak, in fact, they very seldom even talk about what goes on. They just talk about the right to choose, don't they? They assume that it's all about the right to choose. And in fact, if you force them to talk about what's going on inside, they might use the word fetus, but more often they will talk about tissue or even a piece of tissue that happens to be in someone's body. They try to skew the argument right from the very beginning. And I use this as an illustration because it's an extreme one. But there's so many different ways that people talk about so many different issues today where they have skewed the argument and they say, well, don't you agree that women have a right to control their own bodies? Yes. But have we considered that there's another person involved? They don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want that to even be part of the discussion. And this happens in so many other areas. And I do want to say here at this moment that if you have had an abortion in your past or been involved maybe as the male partner in an abortion, that this is a place of grace and love. We are not condemning people because of what they've done. But we think that a life is still a life and that it's important. Who says when we become a person? A committee creating a law, or in Canada, not having a law at all, certainly doesn't. What is so wrong about having a conversation about when we actually become human? When human life actually begins? Is it at the first breath outside the womb? Or our first thought? Our first heartbeat? At the moment of implantation on the womb? Or at the moment of conception? What is the truth? Not your truth or my truth, but the truth. And you know, people have a hard time answering that from a scientific point of view, though some scientists have opinions on that. They have a hard time answering that from a philosophical point of view. Many people even have a hard time answering it from a religious point of view because they don't actually believe the religion that they ascribe to. And so you see, the question, what is truth, that I want us to consider today is vitally important. It impacts hundreds of thousands of lives. And far beyond just the issue I've raised of abortion, it impacts billions of lives. Because if truth is not knowable, then God is not knowable. If God is not knowable, then we really have to question what the purpose of life is. And over the next while, I should mention that I'm going to interrupt our series on Nehemiah occasionally with another series that I've entitled, Why Believe? Because I really think that today we live in a day when, even though we're in a church here, we can't just assume that we know why to believe. And I don't want to be responsible. I want to be able to come before God and say, I have been a responsible servant, and I've sought to teach the whole truth to a congregation. That we really look hard at some of the questions that our society is asking. And we look at the answers that our society is providing. And we understand how God speaks to those things. And our faith is strengthened. And you know, last week as we were looking at Nehemiah, I talked about how Nehemiah approached the king with a respect for his culture. That he understood that his request would be that much more powerful if he respected the culture of the king and his worship, really, of ancestors, and said, you know, the city where my ancestors is buried is in ruins. Because he knew that that would gain a hearing. And you know, it's not enough for us anymore to talk to people who don't know Jesus and just say, well, the Bible says, because they'll be like, well, I don't believe the Bible. So what does that mean to me? And so we as Christians, we have to look at our culture and we have to be able to speak to the culture where it is, to draw people to the point where they can trust that the Bible, when the Bible says something, that it is trustworthy. And so I think that this idea of what is truth is such a foundational area. As I mentioned earlier, we live according to what we believe is true, according to reality, what we think of as reality. And you know, if there is no objective truth, then I would contend today that it really doesn't matter what we do in life. We might as well take the attitude of the writer to Ecclesiastes and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. But if there is a knowable truth, then we need to know what it is, because reality should affect our lives. And I want to suggest that if we're seeking truth, it doesn't help if we don't actually know what truth is. We need to have a working definition of truth. Theologian R.C. Sproul suggests that the best definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. That which corresponds, that's what is true to the reality as perceived by God. Because God is the only one whose view of reality is never distorted and who can see all the different angles at once. Remember the picture that I showed you a moment ago? God's the only one who can look at every aspect of reality and understand it inside out and backwards. Now, most non-Christians would agree with the first part of that definition, that truth is that which corresponds to reality. But some of them don't think it's possible for us to accurately state reality because we are so subjective. We are so, the way that we've been brought up infuses so much of what we understand. And today we talk actually a lot about privilege and checking your privilege. And as we check our privilege, that's supposed to help us hopefully to get closer to the truth. But I believe that there's someone who is the truth. And that when we know him, we don't just have to check our privilege. We just have to check him and say, God, what is right? And you know, I believe that it's as people did that, that they understood things like that slavery is wrong. That didn't come from checking their privilege. It came from saying, God, is this right? What's going on here? What does your word say? Oh, what our whole society is doing is wrong, and we need to fight against it. We need to fight for truth. And that is how slavery in the Western world was abolished as a system. I'm not saying slavery is totally gone. There are still people in other forms of slavery. But a great victory was won. Why? Because people looked to the truth and they were willing to examine themselves. And I believe that we as Christians need to be those kind of people today. That we need to be able to look at ourselves critically, not through the lens of our culture, but through God's eyes. And if we truly perceive things, if we are truly open to God changing our perceptions, opening our eyes to see things in different ways, then I believe that the church can become the force for good in the world that God has designed us to be. You see, I believe that the church is the hope of the world, but not when we're just doing what everybody around us is doing. When we know the truth, and as Jesus said, it sets us free. Not just free from sin, but free from sinning against others. And so if we understand, and I realize that if you're a skeptic today, I haven't proven this, I'm just stating it here, that truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. If we accept that, then it totally changes the way we live. It totally changes the way we understand everything. It means that no matter how wonderful we think our parents were, that we don't just accept everything from our background as God's truth. That we say, God, mold and shape me, help me to be more like Christ. And you know, this concept of truth was one that Jesus addressed in John chapter 18, which really is our text this morning, a very short text. Jesus, at this point, was at the end of his life here on earth. He was being questioned by Pilate right before he was crucified, as we celebrated just a few moments ago. And Pilate asked Jesus if he was claiming to be the king of the Jews, like he was accused of being by the Jewish leaders. And Jesus replied and said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. You've misunderstood what kind of kingdom I've been talking about. I'm not thinking about this small province in the Middle East, a physical realm. My kingdom is not of this world. It's going to extend over and beyond the world. And so he said to Pilate in John 18, 37, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world, and this may surprise some of you, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, if before I put the scripture up on the screen, I had said to you, why did Jesus come? I bet you most of you might have said, well, Jesus came to save us. Or you might have quoted to me Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says that he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those would all be true. Jesus did come to do that. But Jesus here, hours probably before he was nailed to a cross, faced with someone who didn't even believe in the Jewish God, said, the reason that I was born. When we talk about the reason we're born, that's pretty core. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. That's how important the truth is. And what is the truth? Jesus came to show that all of the Old Testament was true. He said not a dot or a stroke of the pen would be changed from the Old Testament. And so he testified to say that was a record of God's working with people in history. That the Old Testament, of course, talks about God's desire for a relationship with people who would be holy, who would come before him and be able to be in relationship with him. Jesus came to testify to the truth of who he was, the Son of God and very God. He said many times, I am. A statement of being that expresses the name Yahweh, the one who is. I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus came to testify to the truth, a truth that even his disciples didn't understand at that moment, that he would be the sacrifice for our sin that would make the relationship possible. And you know, when Jesus expressed this in such a simple sentence, what was Pilate's response? What is truth? And it says he walked away. Now, we don't know what was going on in Pilate's mind, if he was disgusted. It seems that he was kind of curious. It's possible that he walked away because he wasn't ready for the truth. I think a lot of us at different times in our life are not ready for the truth. We can't accept the truth. When I was a young teen, I wasn't ready to commit my life to Christ. I believed in God as a fact. I believed that Jesus died on the cross, but I thought that I had a lot of life left, and someday I'd serve the Lord, but right now I wanted to enjoy myself. I wasn't ready for the truth that today matters. What you do today matters. Today is the day of decision. And you know, I might find that like Pilate, if you talk about absolute truth today, that people will respond like him. What is truth? And walk away from the conversation. But you know, it's such a crucial conversation. And that's why I believe that Jesus brought it up with Pilate. And today, people might even go further and say, what makes you so arrogant to think that you can know the truth? Why can't you accept that all religions are just different ways to God? Or why can't you just accept, fill in the blank, with whatever sin happens to be in vogue? Whatever's the latest way of corrupting ourselves. But you know, I would contend again that everyone, without regard to religious belief, actually lives according to what they believe is the truth. And so as they are accusing you of being arrogant, what they're really saying is an absolute statement. They're saying there is no absolute truth. But that's an absolute statement. And I know some of you are like, what is an absolute statement? It's a statement that is either true or not true. And they're saying that isn't possible. And so they're logically, it's called a circular argument. It makes absolutely no sense. If there is no absolute truth, then you can't tell me that. Because you don't know it. And what makes you so arrogant to think that you would know that there is no absolute truth? And so everyone actually acts on their beliefs. Everyone. When I was a teen and I wasn't living for God, yes, I believed that God existed. Yes, I believed that Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't believe it mattered for today, or I would have lived my life in relation to that truth. And it was only as I came to that conviction and realized today matters. God has a purpose and a plan for my life today and every day, as long as I have a breath and even beyond into eternity. You know, I haven't taken the ethics, religion, and culture program that they offer here in Quebec because I wasn't a high school student. Well, I wasn't even a high school student after 2008. But if you've been one, I'd actually be really interested to talk to you about what it's like if you've been part of that program where they discuss religion from supposedly a objective viewpoint. That's pretty difficult to do. They'd like to say all religions are equally valid. Well, that's not objective. That's a statement that you're making about religion. And I was reading actually on the Quebec website this week that they're going to talk about students will reflect on justice, happiness, laws and rules, and reflect on what values should guide people in relationships in society. What are the characteristics of acceptable and unacceptable behavior? Well, you can't talk about those things in a completely unbiased way. That they should acquire an understanding of how all individuals are equal in terms of right and dignity. Well, what teaches you that people are all equal in terms of right and dignity? Atheism doesn't. Evolution doesn't. And so you need to ask yourself, if you're in one of these courses, young people, or if you've gone through them already, people who are a little older, what was the perspective of your teacher? Where were they coming from? What truths were they stating that maybe aren't truth? And were they even consistent? Now, this may seem all very theoretical to you today, but it really affects how we live out our lives. If evolution is true, then today we are all just living sacks of chemicals. I know everybody's like, thank you, Pastor Jay, for insulting us all. But if we are really just organic chemicals that have managed to throw themselves together by some chance, then life is meaningless. There is no right and wrong. Evolutionists would say, in a sense, that the right thing is survival. That's what everything is striving to do. We're all trying to survive. And so therefore, anything that helps us to survive better, that's right. And anything that doesn't help us to survive, that's wrong. So if lying is going to keep you from dying a very young death by telling the truth to your mother, then you should lie. Right? Situational ethics. Whatever currently will help me survive, that's what I should do. That is actually the wisest thing from an evolutionary perspective. You won't find very many evolutionists who suggest we should all take that approach, though. Because that means might means right. The strong survive. And, well, an evolutionist might say, well, humans have evolved a society, and it's what makes the society survive and not just the individual. Well, Hitler was trying to make German society survive really well. But I don't think that there's very many people who would say today, he was a good man. He was doing what was right. No. It was an evil, awful thing that the rest of the free world fought against. How do we tell the difference between right and wrong? What is the purpose of life? Why does it matter? Is it any wonder that today so many young people are struggling with anxiety and depression? Because we live in a society that tells us that there actually is no reason to live. We're all just sacks of chemicals. And you know, in 3.5 billion years, they say the sun is going to fry Earth to kingdom come. So if we haven't figured a way to get off this rock, then absolutely nothing will remain. So what's the point of it all? And you know, I feel like I'm actually being fair to the atheists in this place. I actually Googled again this week just to see if any atheist has come up with a purpose for living that I can actually get behind. And an honest atheist will tell you, no, there is no overarching purpose of life. I just try to make meaning out of my life. Did I help make the world a little bit of a better place in some way? That's my purpose. That's my meaning in life. And while that may sound good, it's like, what for? Why? All we are is dust. To dust we return. Why don't we just do whatever feels good in the moment? Which there's a lot of other people who are doing that. They may even be atheists. They may be quote-unquote Christians. So many people. I read an interview this week with a Nobel Prize-winning physicist in which he claimed that you cannot follow the scientific method to atheism. It was very fascinating. He's not a Christian. In fact, he would consider himself an agnostic. But he said you cannot because science is investigating what we can see, what we can feel, what we can measure, and you can't measure God. And so if God exists, he's outside the realm of science. And scientists can't make pronouncements about things they don't know. And so he basically said, I don't know. And beyond all of that, most of the other world religions believe in reincarnation. That if we do good things in this life, we will reincarnate to a higher form of life or a caste or human system in the next life. If we do bad things, we'll reincarnate to lower caste or lower life forms. So, you know, I might be an ant in my next life. So don't step on the ants. There's people who believe this. It's very serious. There's people today, in fact, I was just showing Pierre before the service a Twitter thing I was reading about the a Union Seminary. It used to be a Christian seminary, and it would still call itself a Christian seminary, where they were praying to the plants this week, and they were repenting to the plants for all that they have done. In fact, I just want to take a moment. Today in chapel, we confess to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. What do you confess to the plants in your life? This is where we go when we don't know what truth is. But you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can talk reincarnation, you can talk atheism, but Jesus is there saying, I am the way. I am the truth. If you come to me, you will find meaning and purpose in life, and you will be able to understand the rest of life, not perfectly, but enough to get through life with hope and peace and joy. Do you know that peace and hope and joy? If you don't, it probably means you believe the right facts, but you haven't come to really know Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And the historic event of the resurrection, that is a historic fact that we can find evidence for in the changed lives of the disciples and so many other ways that I talked about back in April on Resurrection Sunday. That is the event on which our faith hinges. And if you aren't sure of your faith, I encourage you to investigate the proof of the resurrection. I've known of many atheists. C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel are two of the popular ones who, as they investigated the truth, they came to understand that Jesus was God. As we investigate creation, we understand that creation also shows us that there's a God. And you know, the scientist I mentioned who said there were all these questions that could not be answered by science, and science couldn't really say there wasn't a God. One of the things he said in this interview that he was having with someone was that the earth, we used to think it was mediocre, it was average, that there'd be lots of life everywhere else. But we have since understood how fine-tuned the solar system is to protect the earth, to provide exactly what is needed for life. That when you think of the possibilities of it just happening by chance, it seems minuscule. And he wasn't ready to bow his knee before the Lord, but he understood why people believe that there is a God. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. Every person from the creation of the world to today, he's saying, is without excuse because God is showing himself in all that he has created. And he says, if you seek me, you will find me. That's a promise from his word. And so all these questions of why bother? We don't have any trouble answering. We can even look at the environmental movement and say that taking care of our planet is the right thing to do because God made us stewards of the earth. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, take care of it. He blessed them and said, rule over the earth. And he even gave instructions to the Israelites about what to do with their fields, that every 7 years a field needed to get a break and crop rotation. God cares about the earth, and so we should care about the earth. I'm not sure why an evolutionary atheist would care. We can say that all people have dignity and worth because all people, the Bible teaches us, are made in the image of God. We can say that God is concerned about the poor and the oppressed, whether they're here in Montreal or halfway around the world, because the Bible says it. Because Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And Micah 6:8 says, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We can answer why we still think sin is sin in 2019. Regardless of what behaviors and attitudes and beliefs are fashionable. Because in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, Paul warned us about this and said, a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Like praying to plants. And I feel compassion for those people because they're lost, they're confused, they're rudderless. It's not about making us angry at our society. It's about opening our hearts and saying, God, help me to show the truth wherever I go, in my workplace, in my school, in my home, in my neighborhood. How can I reach these people who are confused and don't even know what truth is? Lord, show me. And because our society, these arguments are so pervasive, there are people even within the church who are calling evil good and good evil. And in Romans chapter 1:32, Paul says of people like this, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. And so I believe that we as a church need to stand for truth. In this generation, not just in the last generation, we can't stand with the same old arguments that worked in the last generation. We have to, like Nehemiah, we have to consider, what are the people around me believing? How can God's word speak into those things? How can I help them to see that their systems of thinking are illogical and inconsistent and that they need God? We need God. And God is calling us to be a people who stand up for the truth when it's unpopular. As I said earlier, there's usually no point in us quoting scriptures at people who don't believe. I quoted scriptures today because I'm assuming that the majority of us believe. But if you don't believe the scriptures, I'd love to talk with you more. I don't have to use scriptures to help us to see the bankruptcy of what the world believes. Do you know the truth? Are you living the truth? Are you standing up for the truth in a world that's so confused? The worship team is coming this morning to lead us in a song that simply states, in a sense, the basics of our belief. And as we sing this song this morning, I hope that we can sing it with truth in our hearts. To not just say, well, these are some facts that I've kind of checked the box off, but I'm not too sure of. But to say, no, I ground my life on these truths. I'm living these truths and I'm sharing these truths. You know, Quebec needs truth. We live in a dark, confused society. 99% of Quebec doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't think. There might be a few more percent than we know. 99%. That means 99 out of every 100 people you meet, probably, except right here, need to understand the truth. Will you take it to them? Will we take it to them? Because I'm included in that. Wherever God calls us, we go. Not in a hateful way, but showing the love of Christ, like Jesus to a Pilot that looked like a hopeless case. He was a Roman. He didn't understand anything. And yet Jesus was willing to confront him and say, I stand for truth. Which side are you on? Are we willing? Is there an amen this morning in the house?
Amen.
Would you stand? And we always like to make the front available for those who need prayer. And so if today you came and you just want someone to pray with you, I do invite you to come to the front. But I pray that there would just be a determination in our heart to share the truth with whoever we meet. And that if we're not rock solid in the truth ourselves, to investigate the truth until we know that we know that we know that God is real, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he rose again to provide for us the way to live and the way to be in a relationship with God, not just for now, but for eternity. Do we believe that this morning?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Let's proclaim it. We believe that you are God and that you have created all that is, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to rescue us in our sin and to raise us into right relationship with you. Thank you, God. Today, we commit before you that these are not just theoretical truths that we assent to, but these are truths that we live, that these are truths that we take with us and desire to share with those around us. Oh God, Lord, help us to see through the confusion and the mess of beliefs around us. Lord, help us to be able to share compassionately and to challenge people in what they believe, that they would come to know your truth, that they would come to know who you are, that the anxiety and the depression and the hopelessness that is so much a part of our society, that even the fake joy that is just built on, well, I'm trying to make life my own way, have some sort of meaning, Lord, that we would be able to help people to find the ground of true hope, true peace, true joy, true strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Oh God, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Even as we go out from this place today, Lord, I know that you are preparing us for people we're going to meet this week. Lord, help us to have the word. Help us, even if we don't have the word in the moment, Lord, to find the truth that we can share with these people, that will help them to see you as we see you. Oh, God. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, that you have promised that when we ask for wisdom, that you will give it to us. And so we pray this prayer with faith in our hearts that you are going to help us. Where we have lacked courage, that you are going to give us courage. Where we have lacked wisdom, that you are going to give us wisdom. Where we have lacked discernment, you're going to help us to know exactly what to say and when to say it. Thank you, God, that you're that kind of God, that you don't just give us a task that we can't carry out, but you help us. You're with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.